Well, thank the Lord we came back today when the weather was flyable. And yesterday, I understand, the airport was closed for quite some time. So we had planned to come back yesterday. We probably would have come back today anyway. So, but we thank the Lord that we could come back today. And as the plane landed actually early, probably 20, 25 minutes early, we just sat there and sat there and sat there because there was no place for us to go. So because the after effect of the yesterday's problems, the thunderstorm and all, did affect us even as we landed today. And I noticed that the plane before ours that was going to Perth left late. So, you know, planes going back and forth, so the plane got in late. So it left late for Perth, but our plane landed, left on time, got here early, but then we had to sit there on the tarmac waiting for a place. Well, we're here. So we praise the Lord for that, and the luggage all got here on time as well. So the Lord is good. You know, we may grumble about sitting there for half an hour, 45 minutes, but some people, I understand, yesterday sat there for 6 or 8 or even 10 hours. So we have nothing to complain about, you know, sitting there for a good half hour or so. Well, praise the Lord that we can be here and that we can continue again tonight with the doctrine of Christ. So we started that last week, and we looked at the names of Christ, particular Jesus and Christ, Son of Man, Son of God, and Lord. And then we started on the natures of Christ. Now there are two natures. There is the divine nature, and there is the human nature. As I mentioned, I don't like to use the term divine because it has the idea of God-like, and it does not necessarily mean God. So there are people today who talk about the divinity of Jesus Christ. But if they use that term, they do not mean that Jesus is God. They mean he is good, he is God-like in some ways, but he is not God. And so I prefer to use the term the deity of Christ, because that makes it clear, deity is God. And so we're talking about the fact that Jesus Christ is God, and then the other nature, of course, is his human nature, and we'll be looking at that as well. Maybe later today if we have time for it, because the next section that we want to look at will take some time. We've looked already at Christ's own testimony concerning his deity, and we also looked at the testimony of the apostles concerning his deity. But then we want to come to the next section, which is that the attributes of deity are ascribed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we did the doctrine of God, we looked in great detail at that question, what is God? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. See how kind I was? I didn't ask you to repeat it. So, but, you know, we look at the definition of God, the fact that God is eternal, that he is infinite, that he is unchangeable. Now, if you can take these immutable attributes of God, immutable, they apply to God, not to man, whereas the others, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth, they apply also to us, and they are what are called the communicable attributes of God. God, to some extent, has passed these on to us. So we might say we have some wisdom, not that we are all wise, omniscient, like God is, but we have some wisdom. You know, we have some power, but we're not all-powerful, omnipotent, like God is. So we consider these different attributes. But if we look at the attributes of God, and if we find that these same attributes apply to the person of Jesus Christ, we are then going to prove that Jesus Christ is God. And this is becoming an increasingly important issue, because as I mentioned before, the cults will generally deny the deity of Christ. So this is what you find with the Jehovah's Witnesses. You know, you find the Mormons have a problem with that. The Christadelphians have a problem with that. So it's generally the cult that will deny the fact that Jesus is God. We believe that Jesus is God, the second person of the Trinity. And so we need to then clearly establish the fact that Jesus is God. And this is an important issue. When I preached at Hope Church on Sunday, I actually preached a message that I preached here a few weeks ago. And in there I made reference to an organization, some of you may remember that, Atheists for Jesus. Alright? And the guy that wrote on the website, who is the president, he said, yep, that's right, I'm an atheist for Jesus. But I want you to understand what I mean by that. You know, then he goes on to say, I'm an atheist because I do not believe that any God is really logical, or that any God that I've heard about is really possible. So he denies the fact that there is a God. But then he says, I'm an atheist for Jesus. And he goes on to explain, says, now that doesn't mean that I have converted to Christianity. But rather what he says is, my emphasis, when I say that, is not on the cross, but on the mount. So what he is saying is, I don't believe that Jesus died for my sins and rose again from the dead. Not the cross. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. But he says the mount. And when he uses the term mount, he means the Sermon on the Mount. And he says, the Sermon on the Mount is wonderful teaching. Great morality that we have in there. It's wonderful teaching. And so he says, that is what I like about Jesus. He's not God, but I like his moral teaching. So I'm an atheist for Jesus. Well, in actuality, it is very, very important that Jesus is God. Because if Jesus is not God, alright, they have no resurrection, and ultimately we have no salvation. Prayer becomes useless because we pray in Jesus' name. So what's the use of praying if you're just praying in the name of a man rather than God? So it becomes a crucial issue that Jesus is God. And it's one of the great fundamentals of the Christian faith, the deity of Christ. And so, we might note then, you know, we've given here 10 points. Alright? The first one is holiness. Holiness. Alright? We know that God is holy. You know, there's no question there. You know, we sing holy, holy, holy. But if you look at some of these verses here, we find that as holiness refers not only to God the Father, but also to the Son, to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 24. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, verse 24, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy thee, to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. So, he makes it clear. He says, I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. Jesus Christ is holy. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 34. How do I put these verses here in biblical order? Huh? Luke 4, 34. Very similar reference there, parallel. And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. Again, the Holy One. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. That, by the way, is a good verse to memorize if you have not done that. But 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he, God the Father, hath made him, God the Son, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." So he knew no sin. He was absolutely holy, totally sinless. And by the way, we'll talk about the sinlessness of Jesus later on in these notes. All right? And then going on to the book of Hebrews, chapter 7 and verse 26. "For such a high priest became us." Now this is talking about the high priest, who is Jesus. All right? "For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." So here we are talking about Jesus Christ, and it says that he is holy. And then just one more reference here, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." So he did no sin. He is absolutely holy. So that's why we say the first attribute of deity that describes the Lord Jesus Christ is his holiness. God is holy. We have no question. You know, he tells us that. "Be ye holy as I am holy." So we're exhorted to be holy because God says that he is holy. And now we see that the Lord Jesus Christ also is holy. Well, the second one is the fact that he is eternal. We see that a number of references there in the Gospel of John. Now, he has no beginning. That's what we mean by eternality. No beginning, no ending. He is eternal. And we know that that refers to God. God is eternal. The eternal God. You know, the Bible talks about that. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. So the eternal God, but now also we see that the Lord Jesus Christ is eternal. And by the way, when we look at the Spirit, the eternal Spirit. So he is also eternal. John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." All right, now, in the beginning was the Word. Who is the Word? All right, we say it is Jesus Christ. How do we know? Because in verse 14, it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So the fact that the Word became flesh. Here's the Word. He is God. But he became flesh. He took upon him a human body. That can only refer to the Lord Jesus Christ. So the word as it is used here, and the Greek word here is logos. There is another word for word in the Greek, the word rhema, and that has a slightly different meaning, although it's also translated this word. But this is the word logos. A word that I think many of you know already. Anyway, there was a gospel ship called Logos with Operation Mobilization. Unfortunately, it sank. No loss of life, by the way. But you know the Logos. So the eternal Logos. So in the beginning, notice there are two Bible books that begin with the words "in the beginning." Genesis 1:1. "In the beginning, God." And now, "In the beginning was the Word." So right there already with the parallel, "in the beginning God, in the beginning the Word." So that already equates the Word with God. But he is eternal because he existed in the beginning. He was with God and he was God. Remember that the Jehovah's Witnesses have made their own Bible translation, New World Translation, as it's called. So have you ever picked that up? And it says the New World Translation, published by the Watchtower Society. Keep that name in mind, the Watchtower Society. If you ever get any literature published by the Watchtower Society, JW, called Bad News. All right? But they have made their own translation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All right? So they have changed it by saying the Word was a God, not the Word was God, because they deny the deity of Christ. So the Word was a God. And they justify by saying, you know, in the Greek, if a noun does not have a definite article, then it is indefinite. All right? Now, I put full stop there. And this is correct, up to a point. So in the Greek, if you have logos or oikos, house, you know, if you just have the word by itself, it just means a house. All right? But there is another rule of Greek grammar, and that says that if a noun is one in a class, it does not need a definite article. It is automatically definite. And in fact, there's only one in the class. There's only one God. So you don't need a definite article with God. Otherwise, you know, you could say a God. No. God. There's only one God. Therefore, you do not need a definite article with God. All right? Granville Sharp rule. It is known in Greek grammar, but we don't have to worry about that. But, you know, you've got to watch, because here somebody will come with a Bible, see, and the word was a God. He's not God. Just a small g God. No, he is capital G God. So, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He was in the beginning. In the beginning God, in the beginning the Word, Jesus Christ, the Word is God. Note also John chapter 8 and verse 58. John 8, 58. Jesus said unto them, to the Jews, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Now very interesting. He doesn't say before Abraham was, I was. But before Abraham was, I am. Go back to Exodus chapter 3. Alright? Burning bush. Symbol of Presbyterianism. Alright? God speaks to Moses at the burning bush. Who shall I say sent me to Pharaoh? You tell Pharaoh, I am, has sent you. Now, of course, that becomes a little awkward. I am, so it becomes he is, or he will be, or he who causes all things to be, because of the different forms of the Hebrew verb to be. Most likely a hifil, which has a causative effect, the one who causes to be. So, Yahweh or Jehovah, he who calls us to be. Alright? So, but he said, I am, have sent you. But then Jesus used that I am. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, I am the resurrection, I am the door, I am the bread of life, I am the water of life. You know, he keeps saying, I am this, I am that. But here, before Abraham was, I am. So this again indicates his eternality, that he has neither beginning nor ending. So good verse to remember, John 8:58. Before Abraham was, I am. And then in John chapter 17, which is the great high priestly prayer of Jesus, in verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Before the world was. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Jesus said, before the world was, I was already with thee, with you, Father. So Jesus indicates that he was in existence before God said, let there be light. So again indicating the fact that he is eternal. So John 17:5. Alright? Glorify thou me with thy own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. So he had glory. But then he left all that behind when he came down to the earth. Alright, and then Colossians chapter 1 and verse 17. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 17. Alright, let me begin to read. Well, it's just one very long sentence that we have here. So, this sentence actually begins at verse 9. Alright. So maybe I should start to read there. But you'll notice the punctuation. There's no full stop till you come actually to verse 17. Alright, last verse here. And so, for this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Camp theme this year. Being fruitful in every good work. Camp theme or conference theme next year. Be fruitful in every good work. And increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. Unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Giving thanks unto the Father who has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So now we're coming to the Son. Now we're coming to Jesus Christ. In whom? In the Son. We have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of the sin. Who? That is the Son. Is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him, the Son, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he, that is the Son, is before all things. And by him, all things consist. So he is before all things. He is eternal. Alright, so we have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, I see there's one verse that I didn't look at yet, but we'll skip that one. John 17, verse 24, there's another reference there. But it's clear, Jesus Christ is eternal. He has no beginning, he has no ending. And then next, notice that he is immutable, that is, he is unchangeable. Alright, so unchangeable. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being. Now we see the Lord Jesus Christ is also unchangeable. References in the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. They shall perish. Okay. Reading verse 10, thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as does a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Thou art the same. So, that is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. Alright? So, again, he is the same. So, unchangeable. And we see the same thing in 13:8. Remember, yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to his name. Those are the words of the hymn writer, of course. But Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Well, if he is the same, he does not change. Alright, so the immutability, the fact that he is unchangeable. So again, you know, these are the attributes that we say refer to God. But now we see them refer to Jesus Christ. So what can we do but conclude then that Jesus Christ is God? Well, we have some more. Omnipotence. Isaiah 9:6. Well, you probably know that verse. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. But notice he is called the Mighty God. That's a reference again to Jesus Christ. He is the Mighty God. He is all-powerful. He is omnipotent. Alright, notice the reference in the New Testament. We have Matthew 11, verse 27. Matthew 11:27. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. So again there you see the power of Jesus Christ, because what do we see? He to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. But how can the Son reveal him unless he has the power to do so? Alright? All things are delivered unto me of my Father. So the Father has given him this power. And we see that same thing in Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth, given unto him by the Heavenly Father. Now the word power here is a power that comes from authority. Alright? So the authoritative power. Because remember, this is not the Greek word dunamis, from which we get words like dynamite, dynamic, dynamo, but rather this is the Greek word exousia, which can also be translated as authority. So the policeman has the power to put up his hands and say, stop! You know, he doesn't have the physical power to stop you, but he has the authority power to stop you. And so Jesus says, all authority power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He is all powerful. He has all authority. And then, if you go to John chapter 11, alright, John chapter 11, what does that sound like? Raising of Lazarus. John 11, 43 and 44. And when he had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Then Jesus said unto them, Loose him and let him go. But you see his power. You know, we see Jesus raising three people from the dead, not counting his own resurrection. But you see the raising of the daughter of Jairus. Alright? She was still on her deathbed. Talitha kumi, bathe and I say unto thee, arise. The second one was the son of the widow of Nain. Jesus interrupted the funeral procession. Alright? So one had just died. Second one, they're already on the way to the funeral. Jesus raised him. And now, we come to the raising of Lazarus. This is the first. But he'd been dead already for 4 days, you know. Now, it's interesting. Jewish understanding, by the way, it's not biblical, but Jewish understanding was that the soul stays near a person for 3 days. So that if a person died, the soul would still be hovering nearby there, just in case the person became alive again, then the soul could go back into the person. So, raising the daughter of Jairus, well, yes, he raised the dead, but you know, it was just shortly after she died, the soul was still there. And the son of the widow's name, they always buried within 24 hours. So again, you know, the soul would still be nearby there. But you couldn't say that in the case of Lazarus, because he'd been dead more than 3 days. As a matter of fact, what does the sister say? You know, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he has been dead 4 days. The body has begun to decompose, and it's getting rather smelly. But that's where we see the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lazarus come forth, and he that was dead came forth. He had the power to raise the dead. Later on, when we talk about his miracles, we will see the power again. You know, he had the power to raise the dead. He had the power to control the storm. You know, peace be still. And the winds and the waves obeyed him. So we see the power in different areas. Right? He had power over the demons, casting the demons out. So the Lord had power. So we see that here. All right. Well, look also at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. Well, let me begin to read. Well, I don't want to go back too far because, again, it's one of these very long sentences that begins at verse 15 and ends, you know, with verse 23. Tell my Greek students, oh, I'll just give you one sentence to translate. And then they find out it's about 8 verses or so. But here, you know, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us for who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, or in the heavenlies, as some have translated it, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name named not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and has put all things under his feet, Christ's feet, and gave him, Christ, to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So all things are put under his feet. He has power over all these things. And then Revelation 1:8 is the last reference there. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8. I am Alpha and Omega, and the ending, the beginning and the ending, says the Lord, which is and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. He is Almighty, all powerful. Alright, so he is omnipotent. But not only is he omnipotent, he is also omniscient. He knows all things. Again, going back to Matthew, Matthew chapter 9 and verse 4. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? He knew their thoughts. I cannot know your thoughts. Now, if you tell me what you're thinking, yeah. But if you don't tell me what you're thinking, I don't know your thoughts. But Jesus knew their thoughts. How can he know their thoughts? Well, because he knows all things. John chapter 2, verse 24. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of them, for he knew what was in man. So he knew man, he knew all men, he knew what was in man. How can he know? Because he is all knowing. Also in chapter 6 and verse 64, but there are some of you that believe not, said Jesus, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. He knew from the beginning the ones that did not believe on him. He knew from the beginning who should betray him. Now how can he know that? He can know that because he is all knowing. Chapter 16 and verse 30, still in John's Gospel. His disciples said unto him, Now lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. But this we believe, that thou camest forth from God. So the disciples testify, we are sure that thou knowest all things. Chapter 18 and verse 4. Jesus therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? When they came to arrest him. Again, he knew. He knew all things. And then just one more reference there in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 3. By the way, Colossians has a great deal to say about the Lord Jesus Christ. But Colossians 2, 3, in whom, and that is a reference to Jesus Christ, as we can see from the first two verses there, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So he has all knowledge. He is omniscient. Not only is he omniscient, he is also omnipresent. Alright, we'll look at the reference there in Matthew. First of all, Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20. Jesus says, For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now, we split up afterwards in prayer, and then we have small groups, two or three praying here, three or four praying there, but Jesus is in the midst. But we're having prayer meeting here, but there's other churches having prayer meeting tonight as well. So he can be in our prayer meeting, in this room, next room, the one room over there. But he's also there where other churches are praying. So wherever people are gathered together, two or three are gathered in his name, he is there in the midst. And the only way he can be in so many places is if he is omnipresent, present everywhere. We see the same thing, of course, in the last chapter, 28 and verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now, remember, within the context, this is a reference to time rather than to space. Okay? So he's with us today, tomorrow, next week, next month, next year, you know, even unto the end of the world, time-wise. But then, it also applies, of course, to space. Whether you are in Perth, or whether you're in Sydney, or whether you're in Singapore, or whether you're in the U.S., you know, again, he says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So So if he never leaves us, wherever we are, he is there. And that has been one of the great comforts to many of the missionaries as they have labored in different parts of the world. Now, one that has brought this out very clearly is John Payton, the missionary to the New Hebrides, now called Vanuatu. You know, he was there, and at times he knew that the natives were out trying to kill him, but he was not worried about it. Same thing is true, David Livingston in Africa. You know, aren't you worried they're going to kill you? And at times there were local chiefs in Africa that wanted to kill David Livingston, but they were not worried, because the Lord is with me. I don't have to be afraid. So you see that there. So I am with you always. So the Lord is with us, and he can only do that if he is omnipresent. Now we say that about God the Father, and he is omnipresent. But now we see it also applies to God the Son. He is also omnipresent. Well, let's look at a few other things here. Creation. Well, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So it's obviously God the Father. Sure, God the Father. But also God the Son, and also God the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God has made me, said Job. But that's not our concern right now. Let's look at the reference about Jesus Christ. So, John chapter 1. Because not only does John chapter 1 teach us that Jesus is eternal, you know, in the beginning was the Word, but notice verse 3. All things were made by him, by the Word. And without him was not anything made that was made. Go down to verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. And the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. We know that, because the Jews rejected him. But the world was made by him. So we see also the role of Jesus Christ in creation. So in John chapter 1, verse 3, verse 10, and then we also see that in Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Where we read about the role of the Lord Jesus Christ in creation. Colossians chapter 1, 16 and 17. For by him, Jesus Christ, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Now we already looked at he is before all things, the fact that he is eternal, but now we see these verses also say that he is the creator. So by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth. So he is also the creator. Well, again, who can create but God? Jesus Christ created. Therefore, he must be God. We also know that Jesus Christ has the authority to forgive sins. You know, that became quite an issue in Mark chapter 2. You know, the whole section there. But, you know, the Jews said only God can forgive sins. Well, this is the interesting incident there. In Mark chapter 2, verses 5 through 12, where there's a paralyzed man, his friends want to bring him to Jesus. They can't get to Jesus because of the crowd. They use the outside staircase, go to the flat roof of the house, they dig open the roofing tiles, they let their friend down, and he comes right in front of Jesus. Alright? And the first thing Jesus says to them, says, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there was certain of the scribes sitting there, raising their hearts. Why does this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, showing again that he's all-knowing, He said, why reason ye these things in your heart? What's easier to say? If your sins are forgiven, or to say, arise and take up your bed and walk? What's easier to say your sins are forgiven because you don't see any outward change? But to say, take up your bed and walk, well, here's a man that's paralyzed, he cannot walk. Now, if I say to him, you know, take up your bed and walk, you'll see there's a change there. So, he says, that ye may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. And then he turns to the paralyzed man and says, arise and take up your bed and go your way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. But there we see the Jews themselves. Jesus said, son, your sins are forgiven. Oh, said the Jews, how can he do that? Only God can forgive sins. Well, he can forgive sins because he is God. He has the authority, the power to do that. All right, note also in Luke chapter 24 and verse 47. Oops, I went too far there. Luke 24, 47. And we begin to read at verse 46. And said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins, or forgiveness of sins, should be preached in his name, in Christ's name, among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. So there again, he has the authority. Okay? It is written. Christ would rise the third day from the dead, and repentance and remission or forgiveness of sins is preached in his name, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. John 1:29, the well-known word of John the Baptist about the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Alright, so there again, he has the authority to forgive sin. And then, and it will make that our last reference for tonight, in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. He begins to read in verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So the last part here, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So he has the authority to forgive sins. Well, we've so far looked at what is it, 8 particular thoughts there, that the various attributes of deity are ascribed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll leave the last 2 for next week, and then we can go on with the humanity of Christ as well. But I think even having just looked at the first 8, it should be pretty clear to you that Jesus Christ is God.